Five centuries ago, in taverns and public houses across Europe, the masses would gather for discussion and debate over the latest ideas sweeping the land. From one such meeting place, a small Cambridge inn called the White Horse, the Reformation came to the English-speaking world. Carrying on the tradition, welcome to the White Horse Inn.
Welcome to another broadcast of the White Horse Inn. We are talking about church matters. We are in the third of a four-part series on the doctrine of the church. We've talked about why there are so many different Christian churches and what are the differences between denominations. But tonight we talk about splits and schisms. When do you leave a church and when do you stay? With us in the studio tonight are our regular panelists as we talk about this very interesting and important matter. It's important because we're asked about it all the time, so I'm sure many of you have questions about this subject. Our regular panelists here, Dr. Rod Rosenblatt is with us. Rod is a professor of systematic theology at Concordia University in Irvine, California. Rod is a clergyman in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Also with us is the Reverend Ken Jones. Ken is the pastor of Greater Union Baptist Church in Compton, California. Dr. Mike Horton is with us as well. Mike teaches theology and apologetics at Westminster Theological Seminary in California. And I'm Kim Riddlebarger. I'm the pastor of Christ Reformed Church in Anaheim, California. Now, gentlemen, as we talk about splits and schisms and we wrestle with the question, when do you leave and when do you stay in your church? Our topic begins with a fundamental presupposition, and that is the importance of membership in a local church. And I think we've assumed that rather than proved that. Why should Christians be members of a local church? Why should all Christians be attached to a local body of Christian believers?
When we defined the marks of the church together, we talked about the right preaching of the gospel in a congregation is the understanding, the right preaching of the gospel and a scriptural celebration of the sacraments.
But Rod, I love Jesus.
I hate this culture. American individualism notwithstanding, the New Testament itself shows that there were individual congregations. It was not surprising that Paul met with the elders of the Ephesian mm-hmm. churches. That was how God had set the thing up, that there would be bodies of believers. And you can see it in the book of Acts. Then in the epistles, it's fleshed out.
Yeah, also in Hebrews, several places actually, but in one, in the 13th chapter, a command is repeated, and that is the importance of submitting to those who rule over you. And I know we hate that word, again, going back to Rod's concept of American individualism, but who rule over you and speak the word of God to you. And then later in the same chapter, he says that they have oversight of your souls. And so, again, the concept is pretty clear that there is included in our profession of faith is a submission to those who minister to the people of God through the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 4, when it talks about the officers of the church, it gives the reason for that, and that is for the edifying of the saints, for the building up of the saints, so that they would grow into the maturity of the faith.
And doesn't that same author right before then tell us to forsake not the assembly?
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the custom of some.
It's really amazing how many metaphors in our typical sort of evangelical parlance for the church are mystical, spiritual, invisible, and individualistic, and how many metaphors and analogies for the church in the New Testament are organic, mm-hmm. collective, and historical. It's a very different kind of picture that we have in the Scriptures. You have a head, Christ, and his body. Mm-hmm. You have a ship. You have
temple and building blocks.
Yeah. Yeah.
Stones.
Mm-hmm. And yet, in evangelical spirituality, we're all indwelt by the Holy Spirit, full stop. That's it. But in Scripture, we're indwelt because we are living stones
right.
being built into a spiritual temple that is collectively indwelt by the Holy Spirit.
Well, when I interrupted Rod and said I love Jesus, I wasn't being facetious. I mean, that's the argument I hear from people all the time who don't join the church. But I love the Lord. There was a real popular book in evangelicalism a number of years ago. I forget the author, but I'm not religious. I just love the Lord.
Right.
Yes.
That's a very common sentiment
yeah,
among
sure.
evangelicals.
And this is going to get worse, too, given our postmodernism of our day. The generation I'm teaching at a college, or that you, Mike, are teaching at a seminary, it's going to get more subjectivistic rather than less. Barring some miraculous intervention, that's the way it's headed.
Well, you know, an interesting thing is that many evangelicals, they will spout Jesus, yes, but church, no.
Mm-hmm.
And so they really celebrate this idea of individualism. But if you look in Scripture, individualism is actually the final step of discipline. The whole idea is you are brought into fellowship with other believers, and when you are cut off, that's a form of discipline. Withhold fellowship. But we've sort of taken it the other way around, I guess. Discipline is when you're placed in a church, and
you know,
spirituality is when you're left on your own.
What's amazing is that this thing gets passed off as postmodernism, because it's utterly modern. Immanuel Kant made that distinction between, a very sharp distinction between pure religion, which is universal morality. We all have that in our, we're hardwired for that, and ecclesiastical faith, which is, for instance, doctrines about a particular revelation made to particular people at a particular time. In other words, Christianity,
or
Judaism, or Islam, or Buddhism. The kernel and the husk there for him was the important thing here is pure morality that we all can agree on. In other words, law.
Yep.
What is unimportant is the specific assertion of what God did in Jesus Christ. In other words, the gospel. So the law is universal, and that we can believe. The gospel is particular, and therefore we can't believe it. Well, that's exactly what we're getting now in what's being called postmodernism, but is just modernity reaching its peak. Namely, I want the spirituality, but I don't want a particular ecclesiastical expression of it. Scripture just says you can't have that. That's called idolatry.
It's interesting, too, since you bring up Kant. Kant's background. He was reared in Lutheran pietism and went to Halle, University of Halle, to train to be a missionary, where he discovered the writings of David Hume. But that rearing in pietism caused him to get these things exactly backwards, which pietism always does. You keep the piety and dump the doctrine.
Yeah.
You know, it's the worst of all possible worlds. It's like the Lutheran college I attended, where if you came in as a freshman believing the text of the Bible, by the time you graduated, you didn't. But if they found a pony keg in your room in the dorm, they'd throw you out.
Yeah.
That's so typical. So typical.
No, we can find Reformed examples of that, too.
Oh, yeah. But what do we say to people who... We have people listen to White Horse Inn, and I'm going to scold them, who will say, well, we like the program, the doctrine, but we don't belong to a church. What do we say to people we run into who don't join a church?
Or this is the only teaching I get.
Yeah. Well, I've got friends and family who bounce from this mega church to that mega church, and they don't join, but they love the Lord. What do we say to those people?
Christian, your faith is developed and nurtured as you are made a part of a body. And that's the clear teaching of Scripture. No one stands alone. You mentioned Hebrews 10, the 25th verse, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. But if you go back up two verses to the 23rd verse, it says that we are to carefully consider one another. And then on top of it, we are to stir up one another unto love and good works. There is a benefit to individuals, number one, for being accountable to a body of truth that has been deposited to this church, and then also accountable to those that God has appointed over the church. And even in Christian fellowship is a nurturing relationship that we are made accountable one to another, and we can interact. There are things that we can contribute to the needs of others, and others can contribute to us. Paul says, "No man stands alone." You know, we do not stand alone, and so it is. It's really, if people want to mature in the faith, you can't do it alone. You don't have the necessary gifts. You don't have the necessary insight into Scripture, and furthermore, you undermine what Scripture clearly teaches in terms of developing the faith.
So in other words, it's commanded.
Absolutely.
And there's no way around it.
Yeah, and it's commanded for our good. It's because it is within this... this is an evangelical take on Cyprian, the ancient church father's line, outside of the church there is no salvation. Interesting... Compare a Roman Catholic interpretation of that to a Lutheran or Reformed interpretation of it. Calvin, for instance, says exactly the same thing. Outside of the church, there is no salvation. But Calvin says it is because it is through the church that the means of grace come to sinners, and not because of any dominical authority of the church, any lordly authority of the church, but because that's where the means of grace are present. And if you think that you can survive without the church in your little prayer closet or with your Jabez book or whatever, if you think that you can survive without the church, what you're saying is you can survive without God, because God is present in a special way through his means of grace only as Jesus Christ gives his gifts in his church.
Absolutely. And I also think it's as simple as the fact, Mike, that there is no instance anywhere in the New Testament of someone who comes to faith in Christ and then goes home and locks themselves up with their Bible and their Torah and their scroll and stays home. I mean, you just don't find that.
Right.
You
find that's bizarre when you read the book of Acts.
It's bizarre. The same with baptism. You don't find any record in the New Testament other than the thief on the cross for whom baptism is an impossibility.
Right.
You don't find people existing on their own without the church and without the sacraments and the preached word.
And the other thing, many times an evangelical will recognize if you say to them, how has it gone for you as you've preached the gospel to yourself? Luther said you can't, but how has it gone for you as you preach the gospel to yourself? And of course, the answer is we can't.
Now, let's flip this question around now and ask it for those folks who are presently members of a church and who no longer feel they can stay, because that's another group of people we encounter on a regular basis. When should you leave your church? Suppose you're a church member and you're working through a whole lot of these issues, when does that moment come when you should leave your church?
Well, there's a book, I don't recall the title, but Don Kistler is the general editor, and it's there are different chapters contributed by different people.
Exit Interviews?
No, that's by Hendrickson, but that's a good one too. But it's
Howard Hendricks,
No, actually it's William Hendrickson?
William Hendricks.
Yeah. But what Kistler talks about, and there's a chapter in there, I think John Gerstner wrote this particular chapter, the late John Gerstner, and that is that taking up that very same issue, when do you leave a church? And in essence, what Gerstner says is when the gospel is no longer present in that church.
And he struggled down to the last minute in the Presbyterian Church USA.
PC USA, how long he struggled.
Yes.
Right to the very end.
Whether to leave that body. I mean,
But one of the things that I think he makes very clear is that it's a deeper struggle than most evangelicals realize. It's not something that, okay, something happened on Sunday, I'm going to pray over it for until Tuesday and Wednesday and then fast over it, and then by next Sunday I'm going to have my mind made up.
Yeah.
It's something, it should be a painful process. Mm-hmm. It's not just something that's lightly considered.
So you're saying then if the gospel's not being preached, that's one of the reasons to leave a church. And what do you mean by that? I mean, suppose you go three Sundays in a row and you don't hear the gospel, and the fourth Sunday the pastor happens to hit a gospel text and preaches the gospel.
Well, first of all, I think that when we – this is a difficult thing, and it does involve some subjectivity. However, I do think it's important for us to realize that here again, our individualism can't get in the way. We can't say the gospel isn't preached at such and such a church and we're sort of the judge and jury. God has officers that he's placed over that church, and so what we have to do is go to those officers in rightly ordered Reformed churches, at least. Elders come regularly to the house for their house visit at least once or twice a year. And they will ask questions like that. We just had ours last week. They will ask questions. What do you think about the preaching? Do you think that the word and the sacraments are being rightly administered? That's a perfect time. And if they don't come to you, you go to them and tell them what your problems are. Exhaust, be honorable about it. Exhaust all of those possibilities. Go through the channels. And if they don't listen, you can bring that to the, at least in Presbyterian or Episcopal government, you can bring it to wider bodies, and those wider bodies can rule on it. I really think it's important that we go through the appropriate channels, exhaust the possibilities as far as we can, and then we can know, our conscience can be satisfied that we've done the best we can, and maybe God will use us to reform that church. On the other hand, it's terrible to raise your children in an environment that is not going to get better. It's only going to get worse. And it has made its decision to go south at breakneck speed. You're not going to turn it around, and don't stay forever in a church that has increasingly become something like the swine before which you are not to cast your pearls. If, after all this soul-searching, and remember, all of the people in our various traditions who left their churches did so weeping, and they did so with great consternation. Think of Luther's struggle, Calvin's struggle, all the way down to the present. One historian has said the difference between an Orthodox person like J. Gresham Machen and the fundamentalists was that he wept leaving his church, and there was sort of a party thrown when others left. I think it's very important for us to tell White Horse Inn listeners that if you do decide to leave, don't create a hurricane behind you.
Right. Yeah.
You know, your job there is not to raise the church to the ground if you think that it's not accurately preaching the gospel. Just go quietly and
go in the right way by talking to, as Mike says, to the elders, to the pastor. Those who were ruling that congregation need to know why it is that you and your family have decided to stop coming.
Because you did place yourself under their supervision.
And you need to have the courage of your convictions, not only to leave when the gospel's not being preached, but to leave in such a way that you eyeball them and say to them, hey, here's the issue for us.
Yes.
And give that church a chance to respond to your concerns before you make the decision to leave. I think that's absolutely vital.
Should be a struggle.
Should be a struggle. The other variety, Mike, you hinted at this, the whole subject of when do you stay and work for change? Because I know there are lots of folks who are members of churches where an outsider is going to look at that situation and say, you know, in a million years, this is only going to go downhill. It's never going to reverse and go back. And yet there are dear people in these congregations who are faithful, love the Lord, seek to do His will, and who stay and try and continue to serve as leaven there. What do you do?
That's a tough one. I go back with Mike here. I think a lot of that is going to be subjectively determined. It would be so easy for us to sit outside of a fray and say when is enough, and what can, you know, when a person should stay or when a person should leave. I know each of us, you guys have been involved in those kinds of struggles, and we have to be very careful of outlining a handbook on how to do it. I think it's determined by the situation. There are certain hypotheticals that I just try to avoid at all costs.
I think that if you're denomination and or individual congregation goes doctrinally south, there's a more of a simplicity about it. That's why Dr. Gerstner just fascinates me. Boy, did they were not worthy to unloose the latchet of his sandals. Yeah. I am amazed at how long he stayed in the PCUSA. It just amazes
me. And told pastors they couldn't leave.
Oh, yeah, that would be Gerstner-ish.
That's right.
But I think if it goes doctrinally south, things get simpler.
Mm-hmm. And doesn't it get simpler too when you do confront the church as he did?
Yeah, I think that's a lot of it. Is a lot of it has to do with the response you're going to get back from the leadership in the church. There have been people who will have been told, frankly, well, you've become Reformed or you've become Lutheran, and we're not. You belong somewhere else. I think you take people
fair.
At their word and
yeah.
fair.
That,
and you've
that's
done,
clear.
It's clear, and you've done what you're supposed to do. And there are other times when it is tougher, and I think you stay until it isn't. Until it's no longer a question, I think you stay until it is clear. But if you're active in the process of talking to the leadership in the church, listening for the gospel, looking at what the denomination's doing, I think clarity will come very quickly if you start asking leaders in the church those questions.
Another thing is to realize beforehand, this is going to be an awful cross to bear, and that you're not infinitely sanctified. This is going to be tough going.
Right. Yeah.
And if you think that you can just withstand anything,
that's right.
You're wrong.
What do we say to those folks who nitpick to the point that unless everything is perfect, they're going to drive the leadership in the church crazy?
There are Christian bodies all over the place in America, you know?
Find one.
If your desire is for another one, you might like to try one.
Well, I think this does remind us of how important it is for us not to, as a parachurch, or I hate that term almost, but as a non-church organization.
A ministry.
Well, I think parachurch is better than ministry, but we have to be careful that people measure us against the standards of their church and not their church against what we say.
That's exactly the point I was trying to make by using the word ministry. You have to be very, very careful with the categories here.
The White Horse Inn is a listener-supported broadcast. For more information about supporting our efforts, give us a call at 1-800-890-7556. That's 1-800-890-7556. You can also visit us online at whitehorseinn.org. That's whitehorseinn.org.